Scripture. We're going to preach. Brooks is going to preach today, huh? That's pretty cool. See how easy my job is becoming? I just get to stay out of here and ad lib. Outsourcing, exactly. Let's get the Chinese on this, huh? So let's read the Scripture. We're hitting up Luke chapter 10, which is shorter than 11. That's nice. Let's start with a word of prayer. That'd be good. Lord, we thank you just that you've been faithful to us over the last 20 years. And God, I see that trait of faithfulness carry on and carry out through your people. Lord, teach us to love each other so that people would see that you are real. Continue to work in us as a church so that we can be your love to each other and to the world. We need your strength for that, Lord, so we seek you. We seek you together. And Lord, bless this time this morning as we preach your word, we listen to your word, and we seek to obey it and apply it to our lives in everything we do. Help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 The Lord now chose 72 other disciples and sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places he planned to visit. These were his instructions to them. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. Now go, and remember that I am sending you out as lambs among wolves. Don't take any money with you, nor a traveler's bag, nor an extra pair of sandals, and don't stop to greet anyone on the road. Whenever you enter someone's home, first say, may God's peace be on this house. If those who live there are peaceful, the blessing will stand. If they are not, the blessing will return to you. Don't move around from home to home. Stay in one place, eating and drinking what they provide. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality, because those who work deserve their pay. If you enter a town and it welcomes you, eat whatever is set before you. Heal the sick and tell them, the kingdom of God is near you now. But if a town refuses to welcome you, go out into its streets and say, we wipe even the dust of your town from our feet to show that we have abandoned you to your fate. And know this, the kingdom of God is near. I assure you, even wicked Sodom will be better off than such a town on Judgment Day. What sorrow awaits you, Chorazin and Bethsaida, if the miracles I did in you had been done in wicked Tyre and Sidon, then people would have repented of their sins long ago, clothing themselves in burlap and throwing ashes on their heads to show their remorse. Yes, Tyre and Sidon will be better off on Judgment Day than you. And you, people of Capernaum, will you be honored in heaven? No, you will go down to the place of the dead. Then he said to the disciples, anyone who accepts your message is also accepting me, and anyone who rejects you is rejecting me. And anyone who rejects me is rejecting God who sent me. So we're going to do that song that we did yesterday, called Yesterday.
At the retreat, Beth gave us these like 1 to 3 word titles so that if we didn't remember anything that she said, we would just remember those 1 or 3 words. And it actually worked, because the first one was die. So how do you not remember die? And then the next one was it's personal. And I think the reason we remembered that one is because we were so scared of the last one. We just remembered it. So anyway, I live next to Nike. And so all along the residential roads next to Nike, there's these hilarious signs that say, slow down, just do it. It's because the people in the neighborhood are so angry at the Nike employees for taking shortcuts to the residential areas. They say, slow down, just do it, you know, just to be cute. So anyway, with all that said, the title today is Just Do Your Job. Just Do Your Job. I thought that was abrasive enough to make Beth happy. So with that said, this is a pretty intense section of Scripture. So first, Jesus says, basically, gosh, I wish that God would send out workers into the harvest. You go. You guys aren't doing anything. You go. And so he sends them out, and he says, you guys are going to be my workers. You're going to go to my field, and you're going to get the harvest. And then he says, to make it even more intimidating, he says, don't take any money with you, and be rude to people on the road. Don't even say hi. And I want you to go and preach the good news to people, and don't make arrangements for a hotel. Just stay in random people's houses. And if people are mean to you, I want you to walk out of the city and shake the dust off your feet and say, to heck with those people. To hell with them, basically. And it's gonna be bad for them on Judgment Day. And if they don't listen to you, don't worry, because what they're really doing is just rejecting me and not listening to me, rejecting my Father, not listening to my Father. And so that's a summary of what happens in this passage. And a couple of things jumped out at me about the passage, but one thing in particular got my attention, and that is that he calls them his workers twice. He says, you know, I'm sending you out to be my workers, go work the harvest. And then he says, and then stay in people's houses and eat what they give you, for the worker deserves his wages, basically. And I thought, wow, evangelism is work. It's a job. There's a lot of things that are different about our present-day circumstances than what the disciples did, and I definitely want to talk about those later, but if you get anything out of this passage and this sermon today, it is that evangelism is work. It's a job. It's our job, just like it was the disciples' job, hence the Nike swooshes on the Miller boys' heads. Just do your job. When I read this passage, I thought about this young man who used to go to our church named Tim. Tim was like the suavest guy I knew. I just wish that I was as suave and had as much hair as him. But anyway, he came to our, he was pretty young, and so he's kind of going through the find yourself phase, you know, all these different jobs. And so he started selling Cutco knives. Who's like had the Cutco guy or girl in your house and had them show you how cool those knives are? Right? They're so cool. So he comes to our house, and I'm like, we're not interested in paying like $1,000 for knives. We're really not. But we let him come in and do his spiel because we liked him, we cared about him, and he was fun to be around. And so, you know, and he was pleasant, and he was polite, and he showed us how cool the knives were. But then at the end of the presentation, he said, now I don't mean to be pushy, but I wouldn't be doing my job today if I didn't ask you if you'd like to purchase these knives. I wouldn't be doing my job today if I didn't ask you to purchase these knives. And I loved how that came off. It was basically, I have a job to do, and as much as I'd love to just shoot the bull and just be your friend and pretend that I have no interest in you buying these knives, that's not really true. I have a job to do, and my job is to sell knives. And I wouldn't be doing my job if I didn't ask you if you wanted to buy them. I think that applies to us. That applies to this passage. And so on my sermon notes, on my next point, I have written guilt trip.
Sweet.
So here it comes. No. But the scary thing about guilt trips, like in preaching, is that like if you go like this, you know, the three fingers are pointing back at you. And every time I preach and I say, hey, you need to do this, I'm painfully aware of how deficient I am in that area. So that's my disclaimer to this next guilt-inducing question. When is the last time you asked somebody if they wanted to have a relationship with Jesus Christ? When is the last time you invited somebody to learn more about Jesus? When is the last time you had that uncomfortable, scary conversation in which you said to somebody, hey, I'd like to tell you more about Jesus. I'd like to tell you what he's done in my life. When is the last time that you did that, and how often do you do it? Because we have a job to do. Jesus wasn't just saying this to disciples. He was saying to all believers, you have a job to do. Your job is to preach the good news. And the funny thing about jobs is that, I mean, I know some of us are a little scared of guilt trips in church. We really aren't really down with guilt trips, and I'm sensitive to that. And what I really want to say to that concern is cry me a river. Okay, just cry me a river. Okay? If you have a job and your boss calls and he says, he or she says, why are you not at work? And you say, you know, the way you say that makes me feel like I have to do it. and I don't like the way that feels, you know? And so I wish that you just wouldn't give me a guilt trip about it. I wish you'd just really leave it up to me and wait for me to really want to come to work. If you've said that, you might be a millennial. You might be. And so you would people who have jobs and don't go, we have a word for them. It's called lazy. It's called lazy. And yet the God of the universe gives us a job. If we're not doing it, a little guilt is not going to kill you. Guilt is that blessing from God that says, hey, you're not doing what you're supposed to do. And so I don't know if you're not. I mean, you guys could be sharing the gospel every day. I'm not. When I look back at the past 6 months of my life, I have plenty of fingers left when I start counting, when I'm all done counting. And so I know that I don't do a fantastic job in this arena, but I don't know about y'all. But if the shoe fits, by all means, wear it. Are you doing your job when it comes to evangelism? And like I said, there are differences between our lives and what goes on in this passage. You know, what our lives look like as far as evangelism is different than what we see here with the disciples, but there are a few principles in this passage that I want to focus on before we talk about the differences. The first is what I've already said, go. Jesus says, go to the disciples. In the same way, after he rose from the dead, he said, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything that I commanded you. That's a command. He says, go. Not if you feel like it. Not if you're not scared. And not only do it if you really feel like you're living a godly life, godly enough to be attractive to somebody else. No, he just says, go and do this. It's your job. That applied to the disciples, and it applies to us. The next thing that I wanted to point out is that he says how to respond when somebody rejects the message. He says, wipe the dust off your feet. He doesn't say, feel bad that you weren't gentle enough. You know? Feel bad that you weren't tolerant enough or that you came off narrow-minded. Feel bad that you were pushy. No, he doesn't say that. He says, they made a decision. You invited them to know more about Jesus. They declined. They said no. That's on them. It's not a reflection on you and how good of a job you did. It's not a reflection on whether you were living a godly enough life or attractive enough life for them to desire to emulate. No, it is them saying, no, I don't want that in my life right now. Which is why at the end of the passage, Jesus says, if they reject you and your message, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting Jesus. They're rejecting the Father. You see, Christianity has always been an evangelistic faith. It has never been a faith that said, you know, it's cool, man. Whatever's true for you. You know, if you want to worship a doorknob, that's all right. Whatever keeps you sober. You know, do what you want to do. No, Christianity is an evangelistic faith that says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but through him. Christianity can be a very offensive faith. It's especially offensive to our current culture because our culture people don't like feeling guilty, and they don't like being told they're wrong. They don't like being told that they need something that they don't have, and they especially don't like being sold knives. They don't. But Christianity is an evangelistic culture. It's an evangelistic organization. It's an evangelistic body. That's what we're supposed to be doing. It's our job. There are some differences I want to point out. For one, God doesn't tell us to go around to different cities and not have a regular job. He doesn't tell us to not greet people on the road. That would be rude. He doesn't tell us, you know, to not bring an extra coat. He doesn't tell us, you know, don't worry, nobody's going to kill you while you're trying to do this. He doesn't tell us those things, and I haven't met a single person yet who he gave the power to heal at will. I just haven't. I've seen people who have tried, but I haven't met a single person yet who God said, I give you the power to heal other people, and it actually worked. Okay? The point is, this was a very special time in history where certain rules applied. And to back up that assertion, I want to read to you from Luke 22. You don't have to read it, because I'm just going to read it to you. This is 10 chapters later, when Jesus is about to be arrested and crucified, and Jesus talks to the disciples about that incident, that period of time. And he says, Then Jesus said to them, "When I sent you out with no money bag, or traveler's bag, or sandals, you didn't lack anything, did you?" And they replied, "Nothing." He said to them, "But now the one who has a money bag must take it, and likewise a traveler's bag too. And the one who has no sword must sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me, 'And he was counted with the transgressors.' For what is written about me is being fulfilled." So they said, "Look, Lord, here are two swords." And he told them, "It is enough." So, Quakers, how you can apply that to your life is that Jesus would have been a part of the NRA. And I know you thought I was just going to talk about evangelism today, but really I'm a representative from the NRA. And I want to tell you the benefits of membership. No, I'm just...
The National Sword Association?
It was just too easy of a joke. It was just low-hanging fruit, and I couldn't resist. No, but what Jesus is saying to them is that special little period of time is over. You might remember like a part in John where the people are about to kill Jesus and throw him off a cliff, and he just walks right through the crowd and he's safe. But then a few chapters later, he gets arrested, beaten, crucified, and killed. It's like there was this special period of time in Jesus' ministry where God's hand of protection was over them. And then here, it's like Jesus is saying, "By the way, that's called off." And so the lives of the disciples look a lot more like Jesus' life as the New Testament unfolds. They get arrested, they get beaten, they get hungry, they need money. The Apostle Paul has to make tents, or I've heard other scholars say that what he was really doing was sewing theater clothes. I don't know, you'll have to look it up. They had to work jobs, like you and me, unless of course we were made to feel guilty about not going, in which case we didn't have to go, but no, just... Never mind. Overdone joke. Their lives look more like us, except that we don't get, persecuted in that way. We, most of the time here in America, we don't get beaten, and we don't get imprisoned, or sawn in two, and most of the time we're not hungry because we're preaching the good news. But just like the disciples, there's not that promise of temporal protection from bad things that can happen to us. At the same time, though, there still is that expectation that we be preaching the good news. Whether there's miracles going on or not, whether we have to pay our own way or not, we're still expected by God to preach the gospel. And while on one hand I'm really glad that I don't normally have to worry about being killed for sharing my faith, that's really a bonus to our current culture, I think. Because I don't want to, die painfully. So that's a real bonus. There are some things that are different about our culture, which I mentioned earlier, that make it hard to share the gospel. It makes it hard to do our job. I'm not sure why it's so hard. I don't know, maybe when you look back, like on the New Testament times, it almost seems easy. Like the disciples, they just didn't have a problem going out and preaching and getting a response, with some people converting and other people being violently opposed, but at least something was happening. I don't know, but when you look back, even though they faced death and starvation and persecution and being arrested, that didn't seem to faze them. They just kept doing it. And yet, it seems like in our culture, it's somehow more difficult to do this job, at least for me. And I want to talk a little bit about why. So I was comparing our culture to what Paul was going through, and so I remember that part when Paul was in Athens. It says this, "While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was greatly upset because he saw the city was full of idols. So he was addressing the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles in the synagogue and in the marketplace every day, those who happened to be there. Also, some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him, and some were asking, "What does this foolish babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods." They said this because he was proclaiming the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. So they took Paul and brought him to Areopagus, that's how you say it, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are proclaiming? For you are bringing some surprising things to our ears, so we want to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there used to spend their time in nothing else than telling or listening to something new. And then they listened to him preach a sermon. That seems a little bit different than our present-day culture. I mean, even if you go to Pioneer Square, where people literally often have nothing to do, have you watched their response to the street preachers? I mean, I don't blame the street preachers. A lot of them, even the most obnoxious of them, are just reading the Bible. And they get yelled at and heckled, and almost nobody there is remotely interested in hearing the words of Jesus. They're not remotely interested in hearing the words of Jesus. They're not interested in hearing something new. They're definitely not interested in being preached to. In fact, if there's anything distinctive about our culture, it's a dislike for being preached to. It's a dislike for somebody saying, "Hey, you're probably doing something wrong. You're probably doing something wrong. You need to change that." It's more like you go down to Pioneer Square and it's kind of like this pro-choice rally or something. I don't know. Maybe I'm just watching too much TV, watching the news a little bit too much. It's hard for me to really describe what my impression of our culture, but basically it's, do not imply or explicitly say that I'm doing something wrong. Do not say that I'm missing out. And do not try to tell me that your narrative for life is more valid or true than mine. Do not try to tell me that you know something that I don't. Do not try to tell me that there is a truth. Especially do not try to tell me that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to God but through him. Do not tell me that Muslims are wrong. Do not tell me that Hindus are wrong. Do not tell me that atheists are wrong. Do not say that anybody is wrong except Christians. They are the people that are allowed to say, we are allowed to say they are wrong. That's okay, because Christians were the majority for so long that it's okay for us to beat up on them. And no, this whole sermon is not a big, fat, like, whining session about, oh, boo-hoo, people are so mean to Christians. No, that's not my point. My point is not to whine at all, so please don't whine. It's not attractive, okay? People are not like, oh, I feel so bad for Christians, so, because we're being so mean to them. No, it's just not happening. My point is, it's a difficult culture to share Christ in. And it's very tempting for us to go along with the whole narrative of, you know, whatever's true for you is true for me. And, you know, you'll be okay. It's okay if you don't want to believe in Jesus. And it's okay if you don't care about the Bible, you know. To each his own. You know, you just don't bother me. And don't ask me for money. And you'll be fine. You know, it's tempting to go along with that. I find myself going along with that. It's tempting not to care. It's tempting for the fate of somebody's eternal soul to not matter to us. Especially if we don't like them. It's extremely tempting. But at the end of the day, we have a job. And if we take obedience to God seriously, we will find a way to do our job. We will find a way to share the gospel. And so I wrote down 4 very simple tips I know, I like formulas and programs. Beth doesn't, I do. 4 very simple tips of, okay, I don't feel like I'm sharing my faith enough. I know that I should. Yes, I like the word should. It's a guilt word. I know that I have a job to do. I know that God tells me to do this job. I don't know how to go about doing it. I'm not sure what to do. Here is what I wrote down. Be friends. That's number 1. Be friends with non-Christians. find ways to be around non-Christians if you're not around non-Christians. If there's any non-Christians here today, I know this sounds like I'm trying to pump up my Amway audience. You know, I'm sorry, okay? That's who we are. We like to evangelize. Deal with it. So, first is be friends with non-Christians. Join a bowling league. Become a bar hopper. You know, I don't know. You know, get a job. I don't know what you need to do. Find ways to be around non-Christians. We're outnumbered. It shouldn't be hard. Next, behave. This sounds like kindergarten. Befriend, behave? No. Live a godly life. The New Testament says live such a godly life that others take notice. And that when people criticize Christians, let your godly behavior be a light so that they'll be ashamed of that criticism, so they'll be ashamed of that persecution, so that they'll say, wow, that person is following Jesus. That person is a loving, gentle, forgiving person who I want to be like. I kind of feel bad for my Christian shaming. Be a godly person. Third, talk about what God is doing in your life. Talk about what good things God has done in your life. Make it a regular part. Come on. No, don't be easily angered. No. Talk about what God is doing in your life. I was talking to somebody a few years ago. It was like at a rehearsal dinner for a wedding, and I was performing the wedding, and none of these people were Christians, and so they kind of had it in for me, because, I don't know, they were a little bit militant in their anti-Christianness, so maybe that's where the chip on my shoulder's coming from. But anyway, the one guy said to me, you know, I don't have this desire within me, Brooks, to convince you of my beliefs. I don't have this desire within me to share that with you or convince you or have you change your mind, and yet I feel like when I talk to you that you have that for me. You know, and I don't like that, basically. And of course you always think of the good snappy reply after the incident has happened. You know? Like, oh, I should have said this and this and this. So I'm just going to say it now. I win the argument because he's not here. What I wish I had said, and this is going to sound kind of mean, but maybe that's because your beliefs really don't affect your life. Maybe that's because your beliefs don't actually mean much to you. Maybe because your beliefs only really matter when you're having a hypothetical discussion about it over a few beers. You know, maybe that's why you don't feel the need to convince me of your beliefs. But for me, God is a big part of my life. Jesus is a big part of my life. And I think that he's important. And that's why I feel compelled to share him with you. And so when you're interacting with your non-Christian friends, be thinking about what God is doing in your life. Be thinking about how that could be of benefit to the people that you're around. I'm not saying become a walking Cutco salesman. Just saying think about it. Incorporate it. The last thing is the hardest thing, and I'll leave it to y'all to figure out how you want to apply it to your lives. But I think what I said about my Cutco experience really, really got to me. Because he said, I wouldn't be doing my job today if I didn't ask you if you wanted to buy these knives. You know, it's that moment of truth, right? And I'm not saying that evangelism is all about like building up to these amazing, intense moments of truth where somebody will make a decision for Christ. No, I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is, are we really doing our job if we're not saying to somebody, are you interested in knowing more about Jesus? Are you interested in how he can be a regular part of your life? Are you interested in developing a closer connection to God? Does that interest you? And then they have to say yes or no. And you know, sometimes just answering questions like that, it causes people to think. You know, it causes people to reflect and question, you know, how am I living my life? Why am I so anti-Jesus? You know, why am I so anti-God? What's my problem? You know, decisions and confrontations are healthy for people if done in the right way. So that's all I had to say this morning. Why don't I close with some prayer, okay? God, thank you that you sent Jesus to help us make a decision about what we are going to do about you. Amen.
What's that? Good.
How are you guys?
Did it start early?
No, it starts at 11. Oh. You guys thought it was noon?
Yeah.
No, it's 11.
Oh. I feel so. Look,
it's
got the Nike
swoosh. Oh, no, it's a little too late, my friend.
The Millers that have Nike swooshes.
Yeah. Did Meredith not want to hold still?
I don't know what's going on. Oh shoot.
Muted over here.
Hey Dan. You might have heard of him.
Sweet. Thank you.
Yeah.
Your daughter's name's Meredith. So
that's right. Yeah.
I'll get it right.
Yeah, it's all good.
Nice. Awesome. You just broke my back.
I was making up for that week.
Thanks for sharing last night.
Yeah.
Making up for last week.
No, that week I go over there in the line.
Right? Yeah, that was me.
Yeah, so I had to make up for it.
Now you're broken.
Oh, yeah. You can't break you.
I'd rather be right, making top and riding my bike.
Dad, where are you dropped that bomb at?
Oh, that's over.
Oh, that did anywhere?
Yeah, but you saw it? Or you saw it?
No, I did.